Good morning to you all. My topic this morning is about a God that we serve who is above and beyond. A God who, when we talk about above and beyond, is actually to exceed expectations, to expand further than set limits. War heroes, when we talk about them, why they are decorated is because they have gone above and beyond the call of duty. They have proven they're greater than the demand that was placed on them. And they have proved that they have greater courage, greater compassion than was required. And friends, today, we gathered in this place as God's people, and we are going to take this time to remind ourselves of the person of God. I've called it his personhood. I'm not too sure that is an actual word, but it's hard when you begin to describe God to find words that actually fit, to be honest. I'm not the only one. You see through Scripture, Ezekiel, the prophets, David, John when he was taken into heaven, they use words like, it was like this or like that, and you can see that they're just grasping for words that actually fit. So work with me here, and I'm going to try and do my best with the words I have. So the God that you and I serve is one who is above and beyond our comprehension. He's limitless, and he will always exceed the expectations that we are able to have of him. Always. He will always extend beyond the demands we can ever place on him. And it's really important that we spend time pondering these things and allowing them to grip our hearts, because accurate theology, a good understanding of the personhood of God, who God is essential for you and I, because it will help us have a healthy, fulfilling walk with our God. Our understanding of God essentially shapes who we believe him to be, and who we believe God to be shapes how we live our lives. And so we've been doing a series, if you're visiting this morning or just joined us recently, of looking at when God has broken in with his divinity and his supernatural ability, broken into circumstance. We see it throughout Scripture, and we continue to see it today, where we call the series When Pigs Fly, because it's when something that is not natural happens and we're fully aware that it is beyond and above what we in our humanness can actually pull together. And so we've been doing this series of looking at the supernatural ways that God breaks in to our everyday lives, and he intervenes in healing, provision, deliverance. And we've had a number of testimonies over the week of just how God has done this for so many of us in this room today. But I want to say today, why we are taking the time to ponder who our God is because you might be sitting here and you might still be waiting for your breakthrough. You might be waiting for that act of healing. You might be calling on God for that provision, and you might be praying for that deliverance. And so it's really, really important that we understand who our God is so that we can begin to believe correctly about him. Because, friends, sometimes in our waiting, we can begin to believe that God is petty. I did this, and so God's going to pay me back, but not doing that. Or inactive and powerless. Or indifferent, unconcerned and detached. These are thoughts that can start to permeate our thinking. And so today, we're going to bring an accurate understanding, the big picture about our God. And we're going to revisit the thread that has been running throughout the series of our supernatural God, the magnitude of who he is. He is sovereign. And yes, he is hard to describe. Let's go to Psalm 104. The Psalms are a lovely place to go when you are needing to set your minds on God and just the magnitude of who he is. Because David, I think he wrote most of the Psalms, but he writes prolifically just about seeing God in certain ways and imagining him in certain ways. So we're going to read from Psalm 104, verse 1. It says, O Lord my God, how great you are. You are robed with honor and majesty. You are dressed in a robe of light. You stretch out the starry curtain of the heavens. Anybody opened their curtains this morning? God goes to his curtain, the starry heavens. You lay out the rafters of your home in the rain clouds. You make the clouds your chariots and you ride upon the wings of the wind. The winds are your messengers, flames of fire are your servants. You place the world on its foundation so it would never be moved. You clothed the earth with floods of water, water that covered even the mountains. And at your command, the water fled. At the sound of your thunder, it hurried away. Mountains rose and valleys sank in the levels you decreed. Then you set a firm boundary for the seas so they'd never again swallow up the earth. You make springs pour into the ravines and streams that gush down from the mountains. They provide water for all the animals and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds nest beside the streams and sing among the branches of the trees. You send rain on the mountains from your heavenly home, and you fill the earth with the fruit of your labor. You cause grass to grow for the livestock and plants for people to use. You allow them to produce food from the earth, wine to make them glad, olive oil, and so it goes. God's provision, God's provision. Let's pick it up in verse 19. You made the moon to mark the seasons and the sun to know when to set. You send the darkness and it becomes night when all the forest animals prowl around. And then the young lions roar for their prey, stalking the food provided by God. And at dawn, they slink back into their dens, and then people go off to their work where they labor until evening. Let's go down to verse 25. We'll pick it up in wisdom. You've made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. 25 describes the sea. What is in the sea? The creatures of the sea. They all depend on you to give them food as they need it. Verse 28. When you supply it, they gather it. You open your hand to feed them, and they are richly satisfied. Verse 30. When you give them breath, life is created. A God who is above and beyond. Psalm 95. Verse 6 to 7 says something slightly more incredible. It says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God. We are his people. And he watches over the flock under his care. That to me is more remarkable, that a God who has the heavens as a curtain and the rafters are over the world, would choose to become personal to you and I. And Psalm 113, verse 4 says, for the Lord is high above the nations, his glory higher than the heavens. Who can be compared with the Lord our God who's enthroned on high? He stoops to look down on heaven and on earth. And he lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. What a tender, loving, great, mighty, sovereign God we have. We are actually formed in the image of God, and Genesis 1, verse 27 tells us that. But friends, we would be mistaken to think that we were a replica of God. We are certainly made in his image, and he has designed us with connection points that make it possible to know him. He desired a relationship with you and I, so he gave us the ability not just to eat grass or hunt prey, but to actually have thoughts and feelings and to be able to communicate as such. And so in that sense, God created us in his image. And we cannot forget that he is the creator and we are the created. In this world we live in, it's very easy to slip into the thinking of we're kind of like in the same realm as God because we're surrounded by faulty thinking of people that have made themselves gods, and so we've reduced God and try to give him human characteristics. And I want to say to us, friends, that the place that we start is in the fear of God because he is the uncreated one. He created everything. He is both powerful and he's personal, and he tends to us. And sometimes the truth is the challenge that we face as believers, as human beings, the challenge we face is reconciling his love to our suffering and the trials that we go through at times. And I'm going to talk a bit around this now, and perhaps you'd be able to identify with this. There are many of us here who have been in this situation, and perhaps you find yourself in the same. When we deal with doubt, and we're trying to do this reconciliation, friends, the place we have to start is acknowledging that our understanding, our finite created understanding, has its limits. It has a limit. I'm going to share a story with you. You might have heard it before. If you have, enjoy it again. But there was a pastor, and he was visiting an elderly member of his congregation in the hospital. And when he arrived there, as often happens in hospitals, the patient was sleeping, and he didn't really want to wake her, so he sat in the chair next to her bed and sort of waited for her to wake up, and she carried on sleeping, and he was feeling a bit nibbly, and on the table next to her was a bowl of peanuts, and he guiltily took a few, and he thought, well, she's sleeping, and she's not really going to notice anyway, 3-4 peanuts, and then he took a few more, and as he was swallowing those, she woke up, and they began their visit, and chatted, and while they were chatting, another friend of theirs actually arrived, and she was carrying a package in her hand, and the elderly patient said, oh, it's so lovely to see you, and I'm so glad you've brought me more chocolate-covered peanuts. I'm a bit old to eat the peanuts, but I do love sucking the chocolate off. Now, that story, I'm telling you that I love chocolate peanuts, but the point is that that pastor's understanding was limited. And he had no way of knowing those peanuts had been previously covered with chocolate. And I use this point to stress for us today. You and I have a limited understanding. We sometimes have no way in our finite beings of knowing what and who God is in his fullness. So our understanding in our humanness is usually formed through two things, through reason and experience. That usually creates our understanding, and we use our understanding as a measuring stick in situations. But because our faculties of reason and experience are limited, we have to rely on something more than those to understand God. Are you following what I'm saying? We actually need something more to help us to understand God in his fullness. And as believers dwelt in by the Holy Spirit, we are called to go beyond our own experience and beyond and above our own human reasoning. We are actually called to rely on what God says about himself. And that is what we would term the attributes of God. When God actually, he's so vast that it's hard for us to comprehend him in his fullness, as we've said. But the attributes of God are whatever God has in any way revealed as being true about himself. Can I say that again? I know it's holiday time. Long sentence, we can do this. The attributes of God are whatever God has in any way revealed as being true about himself. And this God confirms with Isaiah 55 verse 8. He says, my thoughts, New Living Translation, are nothing like your thoughts. And my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. So we see that we need to start to rely on what God says about himself and begin to develop an accurate picture of who he is. God reveals himself very clearly in scripture, in nature, in creation. God is not hiding himself from us. He shows us himself in the word and in this world so that we can answer the very questions that we ask. Like, what is God like? And what kind of God is he? How can we expect him to act towards us? So we look to scripture to reconcile truth that appears to be a contradiction. Our natural minds would jump to the conclusion of a God who loves us wouldn't allow suffering. Our natural minds, friends. But let's go to scripture and see how we reconcile these two things that seem an apparent contradiction. Firstly, we need to understand the nature of the love of God. We all love in this room to a measure. We have tasted of God's love and we give it away. But as we said, the love of God actually expands above and beyond what we have ever experienced or will ever know on this earth. And so to understand God's definition of love, we have to see that the love of God, he tends to us. He is as a shepherd, the Bible says. He's tender, he's gentle, he's leading, but he's purposeful, friends. The love of God is a perfecting love. It is not a pampering love. It is not a love that leaves us as babies. It is a love that grows us and brings us to maturity. So God, in his love, allows trials, allows suffering, because there is purpose to that. And he uses those very things to fashion our maturity. James 1 verse 2, we don't have time to read all these scriptures, but it clearly says there that when trouble comes, consider it an opportunity. An opportunity for joy. And why would we ever be joyful when trials come? Well, because our faith will be tested and our endurance will have a chance to grow. And we ultimately will grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Romans 8 verse 35 has a tremendous truth stated. And it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I'm convinced, this is Paul who underwent all that he did. Read his story, you'll get it. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, nothing present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus. The love of God is set, it is established on us. He has established his love over us and for us above and beyond the circumstance that we find ourselves in. The love of God is unrivaled in trials. The love of God for us as his children is never under threat, even in difficult circumstances. It is not one or the other, friends. It is the kind of love that is present with us through trials. God promises through these scriptures to meet the very core needs of you and I. He knows us. He made us. And so with these promises, he speaks to the very core of who we are. And he says, I will love you. I will value you. I will never separate myself from you. You will never have to be insecure, wondering if I love you, wondering if I have your back. Know it. You will never be separated from my love. Often when we feel insecure and we feel fear, it is really because we are scared of being abandoned, rejected. And that's very often the root for our anger, our rebellion, even our addictions and our emotional ill health. A loss of control. We're scared of the thought of nobody being in control. If I'm not in control, who is? And often when we lose control in our humanness, we join the very next dot to say, we're out of control. But God is above and beyond. He's not rivaled by circumstance. He is in control. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. He will never let us down, friends. We can seek him, and he exceeds our expectations. And we seek him, and he exceeds our expectations. Those who become acquainted with your personhood, those who know you and have personal interaction with you, God, will prove and know that you are trustworthy, you are loving, and you are present. Let's look at scripture again for the definition of suffering. Now, God in his sovereignty, we said he allows suffering. And friends, I must just say, by no means is what we're looking at this morning a complete study. But we're just pulling these two truths together to remind ourselves that God is God. He is sovereign, but he allows trials and sufferings. And at times, those are a consequence of perhaps our own poor choices. But many times, friends, they're not. They happen. But they're not a punishment from God. They're a consequence of sin entering into this world, and this world decaying and dying. Trials, suffering, heartache. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. James Dobson says this. He says, the great danger for people who experience tragedy and suffering, pain, is that Satan will use this pain to make them feel victimized by God. Do you see what the devil does there? Pain and suffering, he wants us to join the wrong dots. He wants us to jump to the conclusion that I have been abandoned. I have been rejected. If God loved me. Friends, when we are facing suffering, trauma, and trial, most of us start with the question, why? Have you ever suffered trauma? That's the first response. Why? And friends, I believe we respond like that because we're trying to reduce a very big thing, and trauma is always that. Loss and grief is always bigger than we can handle at that present time. And we try to reduce to manageable terms what's happened. And many times we even try to reduce God and our understanding of the situation to manageable terms to make sense of it. And to find even a measure of control in a situation that is so clearly out of our control. Many times, friends, there is just no answer for the question why. This side of eternity, there are many times no answers. A number of years ago, my brother, Stephen, He was the second born in our family. I have four brothers. And Steve was killed round about this time, just before Christmas. And it was a tragic car accident. It was very sudden. And we lost my dad a number of years earlier, also very suddenly. And this just seemed to just knock my spiritual feet out from under me. I was devastated. He was 40 years old at the time. I was confused. There were prophetic words that had been spoken over his life and, you know, things that were now never going to come to fruition beyond what I could understand or make sense of. And friends, in that state, I so clearly remember getting to the place of echoing the words that the disciples said. They said, "Jesus, this is so hard, but to who else will we turn? To who else will we turn?" And that was what I felt. God, this is so hard. I don't understand it, but to who else but you am I going to turn? I ask, to which higher authority can I appeal? To whose greater compassion can I call upon? And friends, at that place, all I could do is surrender to the greatness of God. And I know there are those in this room who have reached that place too, in crisis, in trauma, in loss and grief, where we have said we don't understand, but we surrender. And so friends, truly, surrender is where we find rest. Trust is a major component of love. The basis of human trust is largely based on experience and understanding. We build trust with one another through shared experiences, through understanding one another. But friends, as believers, our trust extends beyond our experience, our reason, our understanding. And our trust extends into the personhood of God.